So we'll take the reading in Joshua chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 8. Now before the spies lay down, Rahab came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Zihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come to the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him." 3 weeks ago, when I was giving the word that Sunday morning, I spoke about an incident in the life of David where Michal, David's wife, let him down through a window. And we were really looking at the window in the scripture as being a place of perspective. And for Michal, Saul's daughter, David's wife, she looked out through a window and saw him dancing in praise to the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And we looked at a number of scriptures in the Old Testament regarding what the Lord has to say to us about how we view things, and looking at the matter of the window. A window in the scripture is, I'm reminding you please, three things which we looked at: a place of light, first of all. Genesis 6 verse 16 is the first occasion we read of about a window in the ark. And friends, let's remember that for the ark, it would have been a place of total darkness, except for the light that came through that window. And that window was above. I think this is tremendously instructive to us, because it tells us that the only place that we can look up for light is to God. That light is upward, comes from above. It's a place of perspective, as I was reminding you. And a window can be latticed. It overlooks a courtyard or a street, very often in the wall of a city, rather like in the story that we've been reading from Joshua chapter 2. And thirdly, it represents a place of entry into an otherwise secure building. And there are two scriptures which we looked at. One in Joel, where a thief comes in through a window. And the other, I think very significantly these days, is a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 9, where death comes in through the windows. And on time, a mobile phone went off in our meeting because I really was a helpful demonstration, because actually one of the windows through which death comes, I think, these days is through Microsoft Windows. Smartphones, internet, whatever. I'm not dismissing the use of those things, please, but I am saying be very careful what we allow to come in through these particular windows. Well, this is part two, God willing. We're going to look at a little bit more of what the Bible has to say about windows. And in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9, we read these marvelous words. You have cursed me with a curse, says the Lord. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and put me to the test with it, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And the first thing I want to speak about are these windows of heaven. Did you know that heaven has windows? Here in Malachi chapter 3, these windows are a means of blessing. The Hebrew word for a window here is more a meaning of a floodgate or a sluice gate. God cannot wait, it seems to me, to pour out his blessing upon the people. He wants to open that window, those windows wide. Friends, as in a way as we've been thinking during our worship time, God is not a miserly, a restrictive God. He is not ungenerous toward us as his people. And he is waiting to open the windows of heaven to pour on your life a blessing. But there is one condition. Here, it's that we bring the tithes into the storehouse. I want to widen the application of this. I'm not going to speak about bringing our tithes. I'm going to widen the application considerably, I believe, with good biblical grounds, because in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 12, the Lord says to the people, if you will follow me, if you will obey me, if you will please me, I will open heaven for you. And friends, that's the condition. And if you want God to bless you and to bless you richly, you simply have to do what he says. You simply have to walk in his way. And friends, the scripture is full of this. Think of the words of the Lord Jesus. Give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom, running over. And the Lord is saying, give and it shall be given you. And I think we can widen the application with that as well. You give to the Lord, you give to others, God will give to you. And as I heard one person say on one occasion, if you shovel out, God shovels in, and his shovel is bigger than yours. What does the Lord look for? He says, bring something into my storehouse. What is the Lord looking for? Friends, I think this is symptomatic of the fact the Lord wants us to bring ourselves to him. Doesn't he say, I appeal to you, that you bring your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And so the scripture goes on, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, when we are willing to go the Lord's way like that, heaven can be open to you. And we have scriptures giving us example after example about the kind of thing that God wants to open up for you. Ezekiel is on his own in exile on one occasion. He is a priest. A type, if you like, of the believer. You may feel you're on your own in exile. Bereft from fellowship, Ezekiel was faithful to the Lord, and on one occasion he saw heaven opened. John, exiled on the island of Patmos, minding his own thing. I'm probably digressing a little bit and being a bit fanciful because of the faith, and he's in exile, he's on his own, and he says, I saw heaven opened. Friends, God is able to open heaven for you. God is able to give you a vision of himself, a vision of his purposes for your life, maybe even a vision of God's purposes for others and others' lives through you. And by vision, I'm not necessarily restricting it to something that you see. I'm probably not including the fanciful ideas that some people have in their imaginations, and they say rather too frequently, in my opinion, I've had a picture. Scripture doesn't speak so much of pictures, but it does speak of visions. Friends, God can reveal to you. God can show you. He wants to bless you, and he can reveal his purposes for your life. So, the windows of heaven are an avenue of blessing from God. And friends, if you don't know God pouring out his blessing upon your life, you need to walk with him, follow him, put right whatever needs to be put right, and the blessing will come. Wonderful. Secondly, the windows of heaven can be opened as a means of provision. We find an extraordinary story, I think, in 2 Kings, chapter 7. I'm going to be referring to a number of different incidences. I will summarise them as best as I can. If you want to follow them, by all means do, but otherwise do feel free just to listen. This is a time of famine. A time of famine for the people of God. And the price of food has shot up considerably. And in 2 Kings chapter 7, the word of God comes to Elisha. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. What the Lord is saying through his servant Elisha is this, that by tomorrow the situation will be totally transformed and food will be there in abundance. Now, friends, the scriptures tell us of those kind of instances time and time again, don't they? Think of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And God says, I will rain bread for you every single day. Friend, the windows of God can be there to provide for you. The windows of God are there to provide for you in every single way. Of course, manna speaking particularly of the Lord Jesus, he is able to feed you. He's able to sustain you. On one occasion, Moses is told by the Lord, tell the children of Israel that because of their stubbornness and their rebellion, and they were insisting, they got a bit cheesed off with the bread by this time, with the manna, they were insisting that they wanted roast quail instead. Well, quail anyway, probably wasn't roasted. And so God says, I will do it. By this time tomorrow, I will make sure that quail get poured out on the whole of the camp. And Moses effectively says, how are you going to do that, Lord? And God says to him, you wait and see. God sends a wind the next day, and the wind carries the quail right across the sea and deposits all these birds on the camp of the Israelites. And yes, God can provide, but be careful. Because in this particular case, we read in Psalm 106, it says, God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. There are times when if we demand something from God often enough, he will give it to us, even if it's not the best thing for us. So here, in this particular incident, surrounded by the Syrians, food is scarce, and Elisha has this word from the Lord that bread, food, flour is going to be provided for you all at a very cheap price. This is the reaction of an officer. An officer, verse 2, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And Elisha said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. There are two things here, friends. First of all, as you read in the story that comes after that, God is able to change a situation of desperate need suddenly in a moment. I don't know what situation some of you are facing. Some of you I do. God can transform the situation just like that in a moment. Wherever your lack, God can give it to you. That's the first thing. We were praying on Friday about, amongst other things, the homeschooling bill. Apart from that, one or two other individual needs. And then we were also seeking the Lord a little bit more about the chaos that is happening within our government at the minute regarding, dare I mention the word, Brexit. Friends, God is able to change the situation just like that in a moment. The question is, do you believe that he's able to do it? This officer said, if God was to make windows in heaven, how could this thing ever be? Friends, the tragedy is, through the story that you read afterwards, the Syrians abandoned their camp because of fear. They thought they were hearing things when they weren't. There were just four lepers that had gone out to see if there was food there. And they discovered that actually all the Syrians had abandoned the place. So they were tucking into all their food and thought, hang on a minute, we should be sharing the good news. Friends, as Christians, this is what we're called to do. We're like those lepers having gone out and we've discovered there's good news, there's bread, there's provision in Christ. Hallelujah. And then we go back and we tell the whole city. Well, the whole city went out through the gates and the officer lost his life. He was trampled because of the crush. Beware of unbelief. Are you saying to yourself, how can God change things? How can God open the windows of heaven? Friends, he can. Look at the scriptures, consider them, and don't give in to unbelief. So the windows of heaven are a means of blessing, and they're a means of provision. And also, I didn't consider it, but you can look in the New Testament of hearing the Lord and of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon his people as well. But let's also remember that the windows of heaven can be opened for judgment. And in the story of the ark, of course, that is exactly what happened. The windows of heaven were opened and the rain came down. And friends, there's going to come times in the future, some of us may see these times, when the windows of heaven, in terms of the judgments of God, will be seen abroad in the earth. That is another aspect of an application of how God can open the windows of heaven. Well, there's the first thing I want to say. The second thing is a fourth way in which we find that the scriptures speak about windows. Not only a place of light and perspective and a place of entry, but they are also a place of exit. They are an avenue for escape. And three times we have stories in the Bible that demonstrate how a window is a means of escape. And the first one of those we read about in Joshua chapter 2, if you have it in front of you. Here is Rahab the prostitute. And such is her faith that actually she's part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, what windows of blessing, what provision, what mercy from God that he could take a prostitute and make her the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Marvellous. And because of her kindness to these spies, she agrees to let them out through the window. And she lets them out. Your version may have a cord, or the version, the New King James that I read, is a rope. It's a twisted rope. It's a strong cord. It's a strong means of escape. But interestingly, the word could also mean and has the idea of a means of sorrow as well. Verse 18, that cord or that rope is described as being scarlet, which is the colour of blood. That particular word there in verse 18 is actually slightly different, although it's obviously referring to the same thing. It means a cord or an attachment, and figuratively it is used elsewhere in the Old Testament for hope and expectancy. putting this all together, friends, it is instructing us and showing us that we have a means of escape. In fact, actually, every one of us needs a means of escape. Because the Bible tells us, because of our sin, that we are under the judgment of God. But because God loved the world so much, he gave his only son as a means of escape. He, if you like, is that scarlet rope. His blood that was shed at the cross is the means by which you and I escape. Because it is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for every one of us that we find forgiveness and that we find cleansing from our sin and covering for our sin. That is the only means of escape. And so I want to ask you, dear friends, have you laid hold of that rope? Is the rope there in your life, if you like? Let me give you another illustration of exactly the same principle. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, what did the Lord tell them to do? He said to them, you are to kill a lamb, you are to eat the Passover, and you are to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of the house. When the angel, who's going to destroy the firstborn of Egypt, comes and looks at your house and sees the blood that is there, he will pass over you, from which we get the word Passover. Actually, the word in the Hebrew has the idea not just simply of passing over, but of leaping over. God can't wait to show mercy. Friends, but the blood had to be there. It had to be visible. That cord here had to be put out. It was through that scarlet rope that these spies found their means of escape. Can God look at your life and see you in Christ? Can he look at your life and see the blood of his son applied to your life? Do you know forgiveness of sin? Do you know cleansing from sin? Do you know a peace with God? Have you found that means of escape? You have the opportunity to find that means of escape. You have the opportunity to come to know the Lord for yourself today. But if you miss that opportunity, if Rahab had not kept that line, that scarlet thread, outside her window, and she didn't know when the Israelites were going to come and attack Jericho, but if that thread hadn't been there, if that rope hadn't been there, she might have missed it. Friends, what is this saying? It is saying that the blood of the Lord Jesus guarantees our salvation. But we must be kept in that same place. And we must, her family, thank God they all got saved too. But they had to keep in that house, and that blood had to be there, if you like. The rope had to be put out of the window, and it had to be kept there. And friends, you and I need to keep in that place of Christ. But it is a means of escape. Have you found that means of escape? And then two other incidences. One in the New Testament now. Let's go there. We read about it in Acts chapter 9 and verse 25. But don't go there. You might like to go instead to 2 Corinthians 11. Where Paul refers to this at the end of his... towards the end of the second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 33. Let's read from verse 22. Verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, and you can read about this in Acts chapter 9, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. Actually, if you look at what happens in Acts, it's not only this garrison and the governor who are wanting to apprehend Paul, it's also the Jews who are wanting to kill him. I was let down, verse 3. I was let down in a basket. through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. There you have the same principle again. There is the possibility of escape. But friends, there's something else I want to draw your attention to. For Paul to be put down in a basket, he needed the cooperation of others, of other believers. And there are times, if you and I are going to know escape, that we need the help of others. Don't think you can let down yourself in a basket all by yourself. Of course you can't. How ridiculous. And here's Paul willing to put his life in the hands of these believers, although of course he's trusting in the Lord, because he knows that this is the means of escape. And my friends, I do sense in my heart, maybe for a few of you here, that there is the possibility of deliverance for you. There's the possibility of escape for you. But you need to be willing to work with others to that end. Don't just think you can do it on your own. Psalm 68 and verse 20. To the Lord alone belongs deliverances from death. He has those means of escape. And the windows in the scriptures, those incidents that we've looked at, are telling us that there is a means of escape. Blessed be his name. The third incident we won't look at in detail. It's in 1 Samuel and chapter 19 and verse 12. And Michal here features again, David's wife. This time Saul is after her. And after him, I should say. And so what happens? David arranges that with her, that she will let him out. David needed his wife, his spouse, to help him escape. And then she took an image, an idol. I wonder why it was in the house. I'm not sure that it should have been. And puts it in the bed. And David makes his escape, thus delaying the time that Saul can defeat him. I personally think it's a pity that David didn't actually take his wife with him. But there is another incident of somebody escaping through a window. Well, there are other windows that the scriptures speak about as well. Daniel is in prayer to the Lord in exile. And what does he do? He opens a window and he prays. Friends, I think it's just encouraging us to pray. How open is your window? The window is a place of light and revelation, but it's also a place through which you may pray. Pray to the Lord. Reach out to him continually. That open window is also a means of deliverance. There's one occasion when a king of Israel comes to Elisha and saying, my father, what am I going to do? I'm paraphrasing. What am I going to do about the Syrians? And Elisha says to him, open the window. And he says to him, now, and from memory, and then Elisha takes a bow and arrow, he shoots the arrow and he says, that is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And then he gets the king to strike with some other arrows on the ground. Pity he didn't do them a bit longer. They represented the number of times that Israel was going to know victory over the Syrians. Sadly, they didn't know complete victory, but they did know it for a while. But friends, it was dependent on the arrow of the Lord going forth. And it's certainly in the place of prayer. Not only where we can pour out our hearts to the Lord, but it's when we're in that place that the Lord can give those decrees from heaven. I will deliver you. I will rescue you. May God be pleased over Brexit, certainly, to fire an arrow for the Lord's deliverance. One other window, putting it in a slightly differently. There is a lady, and she's madly in love. And I think reading between the lines, she's probably putting her feet up and she's in bed. And she records these words. She says, I saw my beloved looking through the window. And her beloved is wanting to come in, wanting her attention, wanting her fellowship, wanting her company. And she can't be bothered to get up and open the door to let him in. So eventually she does, and by that time he's gone. You can read about it in the Song of Songs. But friends, what a wonderful thing this is. Here is the lover. the Lord Jesus, and he's wanting your company. He's wanting our fellowship. He's wanting to put it in the words of Revelation 3, the Laodicean church, he's knocking at the door and he wants to come in and enjoy that fellowship. So friends, God is looking for those opportunities to draw near to us. Will you respond to him? I suppose there's one other two. There was a man called Eutychus, Acts 20. Don't fall asleep at windows. He did, and he fell out. Thank God the Lord raised him up. There's another scripture in Ecclesiastes 12 that says when we're old, the windows can be darkened and we don't see as well. Friends, while you have opportunity to view the Lord, to enjoy his company, while you have opportunity for revelation, for understanding, while you have opportunity for escape, take advantage of it. It may be more difficult a bit later on, the older you get. Well, may God be pleased to write some of these things, whatever is appropriate and applicable to us on our hearts. Shall we pray, please?